You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning, Willamette Christian Church. Please say hi to someone sitting next to you. Just say hello, it's all right. Okay. I am so honored to be here this morning. Chris said I traveled really long ways to get here. Greetings from my family, my husband, and my son who is back home, and from New Life Bible Church and then African New Life Ministries. Let's go ahead and pray before I even go into any more details. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies, which are new every morning. What an amazing thing to wake up to your mercies, which are new, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Just like each one of us is an individual, I ask you that you take your word and bisect it and serve it to your people according to their needs, because you know them and you understand us. Your word is active and is sharper than any two double-edged swords. I ask you, the Lord, you will deliver your word through me, O God, this morning. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Willamette, for inviting me to be here. It's such an honor. Willamette Christian Church is home for me. Actually, if you're seated around there, that was my seat for 4 years. So my husband and I attended this church for 4 years. And when we joined, Willamette was across the street in a high school. And we watched this building come together. But then there is a particular weekend when they told us to come on a Saturday and just come pray over this place. So before they did the final finishing of this building, we came over here and they gave us markers to write on the walls of this building. And people wrote all kinds of prayers. And I remember just going around and reading what everyone else had written. So I thank God for all those prayers and what God has continued to do in this place and how God has used each and everyone and how this church has grown. So let us give God a big hand clap for what he has done in this place and what he has continued to do. You all know this church is going through the series called Broken Saviors. And these are judges from the book of Judges. And today we are going to look at Deborah. Can you open your Bibles to the book of Judges chapter 4, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Judges chapter 4, did you find it? Okay. The Bible says in verse 1 that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ahab was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Verse 6 says that she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtal, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtal and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to Kishon River and give him into your hands." Verse 8 says, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't. Verse 9 says, certainly I'll go with you, said Deborah, but because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There, Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Before we go into the text, I want us to get a little bit of the background here. The Bible says in Judges chapter 2, this is where we find the background, that the Bible says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But the Bible also says that after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Bible says that then Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. So that is where the story starts. In the book of Judges, we have a group of people who had forgotten everything the Lord had ever done for Israel. I think the biggest danger for any person, for any country, for any community, is when you reach a place and you forget anything, everything God has ever done for you. I think that's where the danger comes in. So we have a group of people who don't actually give a damn. They don't even know anything God did. And the Bible says that they forgot what God did for them in Egypt. There are things God does in our lives and we are called not to forget them. There are some diseases God heals in our lives. There are some hard situations God delivers us and we are not supposed to forget them. There are some scenarios, some deliverances in our personal lives and you're not supposed to forget. And the Bible says they forgot everything God did in Egypt. We all know how God miraculously delivered them. They had been slaves for 400 years. God brought them out of that land miraculously and they crossed and walked on the base of the Red Sea. But they forgot all that. I told the first service that when I was in my elementary school, I went to this primary school. In Africa, call it primary. You guys call it elementary. So, my favorite day was the sports day. We used to have many, many schools come over to our school. Maybe like 15 schools. And they are coming to compete in running, in high jump, in, I don't know, maybe throwing a javelin, in shot put. But me, I want to let you know that I was not good in sports at all. But that was my favorite day. So I could just watch everyone running, sprint, and I would cheer everyone. And by the time I go back home, I've lost my voice. But my favorite part was the relay race. Let me have that picture. Now, the relay race was my favorite. Do you know why? Because it was not just about running. It was not just about being so fast. You had to pass on something to someone else. You had to pass on the baton to someone. So in a relay race, there is an expectation. Someone is running, but also there is another one waiting for the baton. For you to be able, yes, speed is there, but the moment you lose the baton, you have lost it. So in the book of Judges, we have a group of people. It seems to me like they would get the baton and then at some point they lose it. And God, out of his mercy, he comes back. He's like, okay, here is the baton. Continue running. So they run, and then at some point they don't know where it is. And because God is merciful, he comes back. He's like, okay, here is the baton. In the book of Joshua, the reason why Joshua became successful, and God tells him, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth day and what? Day and night. But in the book of Judges, we have a group of people, at some point they don't even know where the baton is. Let's go back to the main text. In verses 1 to 3, we learn that God hears the cries of his people. The chapter 4 starts by saying, again, when you hear the word again, it creates an expectation. Either something good is coming or something bad is coming. Maybe you're here and even just the word again triggers something. Maybe you've been in a cycle. So in the context here, the Bible says, again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There are six separate cycles of Israel's apostasy and downfall, and each identified with an introductory formula. The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Each of the six cycles is characterized by five progressive steps: sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and serenity. And the cycle continued. So in verses 1 to 3, the Bible tells us that Israel had an enemy, and the enemy was the king of Canaan. They are so strong. They have a strong commander called Sisera. And there is a big army of 900 chariots fitted with iron. I think in our context, you can say maybe 900 tanks. So Israel has a big enemy coming after them. And they had been in oppression for 20 years. That's a long time. Someone who is 20 years has grown, has gone through maybe middle school, and maybe is in college right now. So for all that time, they had an enemy over them. But then the Bible says they cried out for help. And God answered them by providing leaders. And that leader was Deborah. So God calls us to that place of crying out to him. Before you sign the divorce papers, you cry out to God first. When your country has issues and problems, we the church, we're supposed to cry out to God first. If you have your children and they're taking wrong paths of their lives, you're supposed, God calls us to cry out to him. Whether actually it is your fault, you cry out still to God. He hears our prayers. In 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible talks about a man called Hezekiah. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and told him, hey, pack and put your house in order, you're going to die. You're so ill, and the truth is you're not going to get any better, you're going to die. But the Bible says that Hezekiah, yes, he heard what the prophet said, but he said, I am going to cry out to God anyway. And the Bible says before Isaiah left, God told him, go tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him more 15 years. So God calls us to cry out to him. Sometimes we run to other things before we cry out to God. But the Bible says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God is people is us. It is us, the church. You are the church individually or collectively. In the book of Luke, we read a story about Peter when Peter was in prison. Now, the Bible tells me that he was chained and guarded by 16 soldiers. But the Bible also tells me that the church was praying. So Peter is in prison, but the church is praying. I want you to have an imagination of two screens. We have a church here praying, and we have Peter chained. The Bible says because he was being prayed for, all the chains fell off. And the angel came and woke him up and said, Peter, get up. So he walks out. Some of you think you made that automatic doors started here in America. No, they didn't. The Bible says that when Peter walked, that gate opened by itself. Do you know why that happened? Because the church was praying. I think church is the most powerful institution on this planet. I think it is so powerful that when we get on our knees and pray and call on our God, He answers prayers. He heals every institution. He heals our children. He heals our schools. He changes things. I think church can impact each and everything we do. But I think sometimes we are like sleeping giants. The Bible says when God called Moses in Exodus 3, the Bible says that God told him, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down. This verse tells me that God sees, our God hears, our God answers prayers, our God attacks our enemies. Listen, call upon God because He hears us. Number two, God empowers the unlikely. I chose this word on purpose because when we look at Deborah, during her time, there were not very many women who were prophets. Women were not top leaders during that time. Women could not go to war, but the Bible says she went to war with 10,000 men. She's powerful. The Bible says that she is a prophet and then a wife. She was not just some single woman just moving around just for that. No, she even had other marital responsibilities. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel unlikely. And you feel you're not confident enough. And you feel you cannot actually do what you think you cannot do. I came all the way. I don't know. I came. Listen, Rwanda is not in the neighborhoods here. It is far away. I got on a flight and from Rwanda to Brussels to Washington. By the time I reached DC, I'm like, I want to go back home. I really want to go back home. But I still had to come with a 9-month baby. John Woolley has been babysitting. Like I was looking at Karen and John. I'm like, look at these guys. And I left the baby sleeping. But when is the right time to serve God and trust Him to use you? When are you going not to be having children around? When is it going to be a time when you have all the time on your hands? I think that time is now. The time is now. I think Deborah's courage must have been coming from the fact that she was a prophet. She used to hear God's word. She used to hear God's voice. God uses all kinds of people. He uses broken people. He uses timid people. He uses people with low confidence like Gideon. He uses those who are not eloquent like Moses. He uses young people. God calls Jeremiah and Samuel when they were so young. David killed Goliath when he was so little and no one expected him to do that. Listen, God calls us and He wants us to trust Him. So what is God calling you to do? What are your hindrances? What are your insecurities? What are your excuses? The Bible says when they saw the courage of Peter and John in the book of Acts chapter 4, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were all astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I think Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, those are game changers. When you have Jesus in your life, He gives you an empowerment for you to be able to do things you would not in your natural way be able to do. But He gives us empowerment. Number three, God calls us to readily trust Him and His word. God will use both men and women to accomplish his plan, those who are willing to completely trust him and take him by his word. Let's go in this, the Bible, let's talk about the guy in the text, Barak. The Bible says that Deborah called for Barak. And this is what she told him. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariot and his troops to the Kishon River, and I'll give him into your hands. The Bible says that, do you know what Barak said? He said, if you go with me, then I'll go with you. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, when I read what Deborah tells Barak, it was not a suggestion. It was not a suggestion whether like he could go or not. The Bible says it was a command. But God calls us to that point of readily trusting him and do what he asks us to do, like there and then. But when I read about Barak, he's like, well, Debbie, if you go, I will go. But if you're not going, no, I won't go. No, I think he misses a point there. And Deborah is like, well, I will certainly go with you, but because of the course you're taking, and God had promised success and victory for this guy, but he didn't completely trust God. He didn't readily accept that God actually could use him. Listen, sometimes we trust so much in our spiritual leaders, but let me tell you the truth. Even pastors get tired. Even your spiritual giant gets tired. Those in ministry you see running here, they also get tired. I think sometimes it also takes grace to even stand up here and deliver even one sermon. So you need personal conviction that actually God can use you. You can't be like, well, Deborah, if you're going, I'm going. No. You need to be like, well, just like Moses. Moses said, if God, if your presence does not go with us, do not even send us from here. I think God calls us to that place of trusting him. Whether you're a pastor or your spiritual leader or someone you think so highly of, whether they are ready to go or not, you need to have personal conviction in your personal life and trust that actually God is going to do it. Sometimes God's word is going to come when you don't expect it. The Bible says that God called Peter and Andrew. The Bible says that Jesus told Peter and Andrew and James, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says that at once they left their nets. Jesus calls Matthew and he found him at the booth and said, Matthew, follow me. And the guy just followed Jesus. The angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And Mary believed there instantly. And she said, may your word be fulfilled to me. Sometimes God's word is going to come and it's kind of illogical. It doesn't make sense. But you need to be ready to do what he asks you to do. You're going to be like maybe Peter when Jesus tells him, put through the nets back in the waters, and you're like, I did that the whole night, but because you said so, I'm going to do it. I think God calls us to that place of readily trusting him and his word. Amen to that. Noah had to build an ark before he even ever saw any rain. Joshua and the entire team, they had to walk around Jericho. Who walks around a building believing that it's going to fall down? But if it is God's word, man, it's going to fall down. You need to trust God and trust him and take him by his word. Joshua's success came from honoring God and carefully meditating on his word. God had promised success to Deborah and Barak. And God, Barak was the guy who was supposed to kill Sisera, but because he didn't completely trust God, Sisera was killed by someone else. Point number four, I want to talk about Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect judge. Just like how Deborah delivered Israel, Jesus Christ delivered our lives. Just like how Deborah was a prophet, there is no other prophet that has ever lived like Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Just like how the Israelites were just in a cycle of sin every now and then, we ourselves were like that. And Paul says that even you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ. Jesus Christ is the only perfect judge because in him there is no sin. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. When you look at the story of Deborah, the Bible says after that time, there was peace for 40 years. But listen, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our peace is not just for 40 years. The Bible says that for those who believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life, not a short life, but everlasting. There was peace for 40 years, but Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is not only our deliverer, he is the Prince of Peace. His peaceful reign is for forever. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Mighty One. The Bible says he is the resurrection and the life. The Bible says he's the creator of all things. Jesus is the true vine. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is our Redeemer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, he is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is our hope. He is the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says he is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is God. So in him, we have everything. He's not only our deliverer, but he's all those things. The Bible says in Revelations chapter 5, verse 12, that he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Just like how Deborah delivered the Israelites, so Jesus delivered our lives. What are you scared of? What is God calling you to do? What are your concerns? What are your fears? What are you trusting God to do in your life? What are your fears? What do you fear to do? The Bible says we can actually do each and everything. We are able. It is possible, God, to use you. So if you're here and you feel like you're not eloquent, maybe you don't have a college degree, maybe someone said you can't make it in life. Maybe, just like Gideon, maybe you feel you're the least in your family. Maybe you think you're not eloquent enough. Maybe you feel you, just because you're a woman. I came all the way from Africa to this place to let you know, to come and tell you that actually God can use you. If you feel you're weak, God can use you. If you feel you're not eloquent enough, God can use you. If you feel you have failed in the past, God can use you. If you feel maybe like the Israelites, that again and again and you've been in this cycle, listen, God can use you. If there are mistakes you've done in your life, if you have failed before, maybe if your marriage failed before and you think, maybe I'm not good enough, I came all the way to tell you that you can rise up and God can empower you to do great and mighty things in His kingdom. Maybe you think you're past age. Maybe you feel like, I have retired. Okay? Maybe that's how you feel. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or even imagine. How I pray that God will use each one of us and give us courage and confidence. And listen, church is not perfect. Let me say that too. Church is not perfect. Maybe you're seated here and maybe you were hurt by church. Maybe something happened in ministry and you decided to, I don't know, maybe quit. Maybe you were offended by something. And you're like, I am so done. I came to speak also to someone like that who feels church is not perfect. They make a lot of noise, but their actions, if you're here in this congregation and you were hurt in any kind of way in ministry, let me tell you, church is messy. Yeah, I read somewhere that church is more like Noah's Ark, okay? That all the animals are there. The lion can eat the lamb. But you know what? It also reflects, it's the only thing that reflects the glory of Christ. So don't run away from church. Don't fear to be involved in ministry. I didn't tell this the first service. But there is no perfect church. The reason why you think the other church, you can leave Willamette and go to Beaverton, or maybe go to Wilsonville, or run away to California, or maybe Idaho. The reason why you think that church is that perfect there, it's because maybe you don't work closely with them. Okay? Listen, whatever it is, how I pray that God lifts all of us to be able to minister to our full potential. And maybe don't criticize a lot. This is very delicate, but I know Pastor Joe left. When a leader leaves, there are mixed feelings. You can have your personal attachments. It's so delicate, but don't fire me. Like, please don't be so mad, but I'm talking about your past. I love Pastor Joe, but please don't run away from church. Keep serving. Christ is the foundation, and the new pastor who is going to come here, please support him. Sometimes believers, we run from one church to another, and we become like church tourists. You come here, and you go there, and you hop from here to another church. But listen, church is family. When your dad pisses you off, you still stay somehow. You're mad at dad, but you're still home. Even in your own families, if you want to understand family, you just imagine Thanksgiving. Sometimes you can't stand some of your cousins. Oh, I don't want to see Uncle Jack. I just feel it on my heart for this. I didn't say this in the first service, but let's grow to that place of staying home. Of staying home and serve God. Whatever that means to someone. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Willamette Christian Church. Thank you for growing this church from the very first time it was even planted. Thank you for those who have faithfully served in this place. I can't even mention their names, but you know them. God, I pray for the new pastor who is coming in this place, that he will find a congregation that is ready to receive and serve you faithfully. God, I pray that you use this church to reflect your glory in this place, to impact the community, to be a loving church, to be a church that is accepting. Father, I pray that you will equip each one in this place, each person in this place. You fill them with your spirit. You empower them to do things they would not do in their own energy. Father, just pray that you bless this church, that you continue to grow it, and the enemy will be put to shame. God, I pray that you lift up giants in this place. You lift up women and men and young people. You lift up worship leaders who worship and the heaven opens. Father, I ask that your blessing will just come, your presence will just come and hover in this place. Just like the time when Solomon dedicated the temple and the presence just came down. I just pray for Willamette Christian Church that you will use them, use the leaders. Use the young people, use the deacons, use the elders. I pray that this church will be stronger than it has ever been. God, may your presence continue to be in this place and continue to equip people to serve you. Make this church stronger than even before. We give you a hand clap of praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.